Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Welcome to Quick and Simple Life Hacks Part 2. We have 10 more tips for you to make your life easier. Don't have the right battery for a device? Go ahead and grab some tin foil and fill up the gaps between the smaller batteries. The device will power up and work as usual. Are you suffering from stinky sneakers? Stick them in a Ziploc bag and toss them in the freezer overnight. The temperature will help kill off the odor-causing bacteria. Want to grill out but not sure how much propane's left in the tank? Grab a glass of warm water and pour it down the side. Touch the area that you just covered in water. The propane inside absorbs the heat, so when you find a cold spot, this will tell you the current level of the tank. Need to get through some plastic packaging quick? Grab a can opener and slice your way through to plastic freedom. Packing your bag for a trip but don't have room for that extra stuff? Roll up your clothes tightly and pack them into the bag. This will prevent wrinkles and give you plenty of extra space for all that extra stuff you have. Ever wanted to watch a YouTube video while browsing something else? Right-click the window and hit pop out. I just figured this out myself. Shame on me. Do you have a stinky room? Spritz a light bulb with air freshener or cologne or some oil. Every time you flip the switch on, the oils will slowly burn off, making a nice, beautiful scent. Uh-oh, looks like you're out of ink. Hold a lighter up to the pen for a few seconds and it'll flow freely once more. Not quite strong enough to get that jar open? No problem. Poke a hole in the top and unscrew with ease. Enjoy your pickles, or whatever. And finally, if you have an oversized bucket that won't fit under the sink for a fill-up, hoist the bucket up and put a dustpan under the faucet. Filling oversized objects has never been easier.
All right, this morning we continue in our series called Life Hacks from James, How to Live Out Your Faith. Hopefully you maybe made a note on one of those. You can try it out, see if it works at home. And what we just saw in that little video are just some simple life hacks that maybe can make your life a little bit easier just in your day in, day out, easy for me to say, living. Over the next several weeks, we're just going to walk through this letter that Jesus's brother, his name is James, one of his brothers named James, that James wrote that just really gives some practical instruction, some life hacks, if you will, on how a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus can actually live out his or her faith in an authentic, effective, and even efficient manner, because that's what a life hack is. We've been kind of showing this definition about what a life hack is. A life hack, if you're not sure, it's a strategy or a technique adopted in order to manage one's time and daily activities in a more efficient way. And so what James says throughout his letter that we started to explore last week, chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to work our way through it, is how to live out our faith, how to do that. And he gives us what we're just calling some life hacks throughout his letter. And if we will commit to living our lives God's way, right up front, rather than doing our own thing, and rather than going off of our own wisdom or our own intuition or what our gut tells us, man, I just believe we're going to be so much more on point, and we'll be so much more efficient when it comes to living the life of faith that God desires us to do. As we said last week, if we will choose right up front to live life according to God's word, rather than our own ways, man, we're going to be so much more efficient because we're not going to waste all kinds of time with regrets and with failures and with fears and with shame and with frustration and with guilt that God does not desire us to be encumbered by. And yet if we will live God's way from the start of this new year, following God's word, being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, reading and heeding what James says, man, I really do believe that we're going to be so much more efficient in being who God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, thinking the way God wants us to think, saying the things God wants us to say. we'll be living the life that God wants us to live and to experience without all that shame and guilt and regrets and fears and failures, frustrations. And we're going to find ourselves walking with the Lord, walking in peace, walking with purpose, walking with fulfillment as we live our lives out of the identity of who God says that we are when we've put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. If we have made a choice in our life to repent of our sin, to go in a new direction, that's what repentance means. It means to rethink the way you think about life and go in a new direction. So after we repent, that new direction that we then have the opportunity to go in is actually the same direction that Jesus invites us toward, and that's to follow Him, follow Jesus, live for Him, live like Him, approach life on His terms, in His ways, with His voice being the primary voice that we tune our ear and our hearts and we follow. His life being the life that we worship, His life being the life that we seek to imitate. And friends, I'm telling you, as we think about that and as we think about this series, there's not anybody, I would suggest, who got to hear Jesus and see Jesus more up close and personal than his brother James. I mean, he got to see it in action, see Jesus, hear Jesus, watch Jesus. And eventually James, although he wasn't a believer at first, but on down the line he believed, and he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so James is writing this letter, as we talked about last week, just kind of reframing it for us. He's writing this letter to people who used to be a part of his church when they all were based in Jerusalem. But because persecution began to rise, trials in their life, trials in their faith, it literally were life and death issues. Many Christians that were based out of Jerusalem, they began to scatter all over the place. And so James takes the pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to write to these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ that he calls them, to encourage them in their faith. And he's sharing with them some life hacks in his letter that are going to help people live out their faith if they not only will read the letter, but heed the letter. Do what it says. Live by these life hacks and thus live out their faith. So turn with me in your Bible, or turn on your Bible to James chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Last week we took the first 8 verses, so this week we're going to pick up in verse 9, and we're going to work our way through verse 18 this morning. Beginning in verse 9, let's just look at a couple of verses here before we pause and talk about them a little bit more. If you found James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9. And it says this: "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." Verse 11: "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Let's hit the pause button here for a second and talk about these first verses that we're looking at today. One scholar named Burdick notes in his research on this passage the phenomenon that James is speaking about here, and it's really a familiar one. The grass being green, the beautiful flowers of the Holy Land, they don't last real long because of this scorching heat that is in that part of the world under those Palestinian summers. And what starts off as lush and beautiful in March tends to be withered up and pretty dry by the time May finishes up. Alice and I had the opportunity to go to Israel a few years ago. This is one of the pics from over there. And man, it's just, you look at it and it's just like, wow, what a beautiful, beautiful place. It's so lush. It's so green. It just pops with color. I'm colorblind, but I could see it. It was so amazing. And Allison made the comment as we were touring around. I think we were up around the Sea of Galilee, and she said, "Man, you know, this really reminds me of where we went on our honeymoon many years ago. We had the opportunity to go to Maui and Hawaii, and it was beautiful and it was lush there." And she's like, "Yeah, this is what that reminds me of. No wonder they call it the land of milk and honey, because it's just so beautiful, so lush." And we were talking with one of our guides about that perspective, and our guide said, "Yeah, come back in a couple of months." We were there in March. He said, "Come back in a couple of months, and this whole landscape will look totally different. It'll be all dried up. It'll begin to be brown." And that's what James is referring to here in this part of his letter. It's after the spring rains and the beauty of a very brief springtime, that towards the end of May, this searing wind that's known as a sirocco begins to blow in on the land. And it is like somebody just opened the door of an oven and all that heat just begins to make its way across the land. And what happens with the grass and the flowers? They begin to wither, they begin to fade, they begin to fall. So why is James even referencing that in this part of his letter? It's because in verses 9 through 11... James is making the point that wealth, riches, those things won't last. They may be here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, there are some small business owners, some large business owners for that matter, that are going, "Yeah, that's been my experience in this past year." Maybe you can relate to that. There's probably some wait staff that are joining us today, some people that are in the entertainment business, whether that's movie theaters or travel agents or whatever, that understand what James is talking about on a real life level. Because man, here today, gone tomorrow. It was here in March and gone by May. And so James is addressing what some of his people who are struggling with financially, that's what it means to, when it talks about here in verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." What does that mean? Well, another scholar that I was researching and reading on this, he noticed and made the point that so many of James's congregation that had scattered since the persecution, so many of them, if not most of them, had been persecuted for their faith. And as they scattered, they were feeling the effects of the economy in their life. All of a sudden, so many who may have had a comfortable life, made a living wage, had a little bit to go on a rainy day, all of a sudden it rained hard and it wiped them out financially. And so he's writing to people who are feeling the financial pressures and burdens of the day. It was like a house got caught on fire and they had the opportunity to grab their clothes on their back and just run out the door, and everything else they had just went up in flames. Many of them, no doubt, were at one time more well off than before that happened. Man, they had green grass one day, and then the next day, withered up. That's what James is talking about. At this time, their most common connection most likely was their poverty. They felt for one another. They understood where one another was at. And so James is making this connection that just like the grass can be green and flowering one day, in the changing of the winds, it can wither, dry up, and be gone. So you and I, we must be mindful of what we are choosing to put our faith in, our confidence in. Is it our wealth? Is it a better economy? Is it a better job market? Is it a vaccine? Is it a new administration or science or masks or another round of stimulus packages? that maybe you're bigger. I mean, sure, hope, pray, do your part. But friends, what James is saying here is be very, very careful about what you are putting your faith, hope, and trust in. Put it in something and someone who will not fade, who does not wither, does not wilt when the winds of trial and adversity begin to blow. James is saying, put your faith in the Lord. Put your faith in the word of the Lord that never fades. It never withers. It always stands firm. And so what James is saying here is that if you're feeling it financially right now, you're actually in an interesting position. You're actually in a great position to look to what matters. The Lord, His Word, unchanging, tried and true. And to those who are not hurting financially right now, what James would say is, well, that's good, but be careful. Be aware. Be on guard. Don't put your faith, your hope, your trust in your wealth, in your riches, because in an instant, those winds could change. So put your hope in the Word. Put your hope in the Lord. James goes on in verse 12, and he says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So it's talking about trials here. Anybody feel like they've been in a little bit of a trial over the last year? Yeah, my hand's up. Maybe your hand is up. If so, what James is saying here is that you're actually positioned to be called blessed or blessed. The word blessed here is the word makarios. It's the same word that Jesus uses over and over and over and over in Matthew chapter 5 when he begins his Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It's the same word. Blessed. James is going, man, Jesus talked about this over and over again. That Sermon on the Mount made such an impact on James, because it probably wasn't the first time he heard it. He probably heard it growing up from big brother Jesus. And this is just what's coming out of his life over and over again. And we see echoes of the Sermon on the Mount all throughout the letter that James writes. Blessed means, what does that, what does blessed mean? Blessed means you're positioned to experience inner joy that comes from the Lord. Especially if you remain steadfast under the trial, through the trial, through a trial by fire. A trial by fire. You've heard it said, man, going through a trial by fire. A refiner's fire is the imagery that is talked about here, that's alluded to here. It's the precious metals that get into the fire so that any impurity can be burned off. That's what the language is talking about, alluding to here. You've heard that phrase, trial by fire. There's a trial going on, and it feels like you're just burning up. Man, James is saying, stand firm in that. Don't wilt in that. I know it's uncomfortable. I know you want to bail. Don't bail. Stand firm. God's going to burn away some things in your life. He's going to forge some things in your faith through this trial by fire. James is encouraging his friends, his followers in the faith. Hey, hang in there. Stand firm. Don't burn out. Let the trial burn off the needs in your life that no longer need to be there, so that the purity of your faith, the purity of your hope, the purity of your love is what comes through. And if you are a true follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, the one who truly is in love with Jesus and a follower after Him, that means you've repented of your sin. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. And now you are choosing to live obedient to His Word, doing your part to help usher in the kingdom of God right here on earth as it is in heaven. What James says is that there is a crown of life coming your way. Did you notice that? A crown coming your way. It's the imagery of a champion in an athletic event. When he gets the gold medal and they get this crown up here. I mean, that's not the crown of royalty. That's the crown of victory. The crown of victory. And we see that when Olympians win their event, win their sport, they get a gold medal, but then they get this crown. This crown. And it's meant to say, hey, you've been victorious. You've gone through all the stuff. You've hung in there. You've continued to compete. And James is saying, when you do that, through the trial by fire, you're going to get through on the other side, and there's going to be a crown for you. There is a crown coming to those who don't bail out when things get hard, when things get intense. So a question for you is, will you stay true? Will you stand firm? Even when the fire gets hot, will you trust? Trust that God's at work. Trust that God's working in you, burning off some things that no longer need to be there. I believe some will stand. And some will look back on this season of life and they'll go, I grew more in my faith during that trial by fire than at any other time in my life. Some will stand. Some won't. Some will bail. Some will seek relief rather than just hanging in there, trusting one more day, persevering through that trial. One way that we stand firm is by applying this life hack that we're about to see in this next part. Read with me in this next few verses. Verse 13 through 18. There's a life hack coming that I believe will help us stand in the trial, stand in the fire, allow God to purge those impurities out of our life. Let's read, beginning in verse 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's the life hack coming out of James's letter right here? The life hack that's coming forth from these verses can be summed up in this phrase right here. Don't take the bait. Would you say that with me? Don't take the bait. Say it one more time with conviction. Don't take the bait. So James is talking about when we are going through trials in our lives, what can tend to happen is we can tend to lose our focus. We can tend to lower our guard. Our pain in our life can begin to affect our judgment in life. And oftentimes, you're just like me, when we start feeling the pain, when the heat of the fire starts to get pretty intense, our default setting tends to go to, how do I get relief? How do I stop the burn? I feel like I'm being consumed. How can I douse that feeling? Our pain can begin to affect our judgment, our default setting. Get rid of the trial. Get relief from the trial. Stop the burning. Distract me from the reality that is just not enjoyable, that's not meeting my needs, that's not what I want. And you know what happens when we find ourselves in a trial? Oftentimes, the distractions and the temptations begin to make their way into our viewfinder with different kinds of regularity than maybe when life is okay, it's good, things are great. And we tend to do what? Lower our guard. And sometimes we begin to compromise our choices about who God wants us to be. And can I just tell you, the one who knows that even better than you, the one who is responsible for that temptation, it's not God based on what we read in verse 13. James makes that very clear that God's not the one who's tempting you. Temptation does not come from God. Temptation comes from the tempter, the evil one, Satan, the devil, that snake that we first see back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, who brings confusion and chaos. The one who disguised poison on the inside when he wrapped it in beauty and temporary pleasure on the outside. Let's switch analogies for a second. Fishing. The greatest fisherman in the world is Satan himself. Why? Because Satan knows what kind of bait to lure you with. He's such a great fisherman. He knows what bait is going to tempt us and distract us and cause us to lose focus, lower our guard, compromise our convictions when that trial's not quick and manageable, but it's long and it's ongoing and it's lasting. Man, he will bring a lure in front of us to try and entice us, lure us out, hook us. That's the imagery behind the original language here in verse 14. Look at it again with me. Verse 14 says this, but each person is tempted when he is what? Say it with me. Lured and enticed by his own desire. These words, lure, enticed, in the original language, they are going right back to fishing. It's what the great fishermen do. They lure, they entice. One of the things that our family had the opportunity to do a couple of times this past summer was go fishing. We love to go fishing when we're down at the beach. And we had the opportunity to go to a couple of different beaches. We were really blessed this past summer. The first trip that we went on was with a guide, and it was out in North Carolina at the Outer Banks. And man, when we finished our trip, you got that picture back there? Yeah, that's the end of the day, man. We went fishing, and these are speckled trout and redfish, and man, we all got to catch them. We were out on this boat. If anybody likes to watch Wicked Tuna on TV in the Outer Banks, that's where we went. We didn't go like way offshore, but we were in the same little harbor there, the same marina that we see on TV. Man, when I got back from the Outer Banks, I dialed into Wicked Tuna, and I'm like, that's it. Well, I was standing on that dock right there in this place called Wanchese, North Carolina. And we went out on this guided fishing boat kind of in and around the shallows. And it was great. We caught fish all day long. And we threw a bunch of them back. And we got to keep some of the bigger ones. And man, we filleted them up. Or we paid somebody to fillet them, because I'm not too good with a fillet knife. But I'm pretty good with a grill. I mentioned I got a Traeger grill. I haven't grilled fish yet, but I'm going to one day. But man, on this day, at the end of the day, we had a huge feast. And when we were fishing, the way that we fished that day, it was not with lures. We fished with something a whole lot different. It's just called a hook and some live bait. And our guide, he went and got all this bait, and he would bait the hook for us and help us throw it out there. And we'd just kind of wait till our bobber went under, and then bam, and we'd bring them in. We did that all day long. It was so much fun. And we ate like kings and queens that night. It was wonderful. That's one kind of fishing. We also took a different fishing trip earlier in the summer. We went down to Padre Island National Seashore. And we didn't fish in a boat. We fished from a truck. And you're going, what? You fish from a truck? Yeah, we fished like 60 miles of beach from Corpus Christi all the way down to the Mansfield jetties. We were like 15 miles from Mexico at one point, and we're fishing for the same species, speckled trout and redfish. But the way that we approached our fishing on this trip was radically different from fishing in the Outer Banks. There was no live bait. It was all lures. As some fishermen say, real fishing. I mean, it was real hard fishing. We fished for like 12 hours. And he taught us, this is Jeff, our guide, and Jeff was teaching us, okay, here's how you cast, here's what you do when you bring it in. So he's teaching Jack early in the morning, he taught Lucy, I think we have a picture of Lucy, got an equal opportunity fisher people here, and she's out there. These are some of my nephews and my brother, and so we're out there, and we're just fishing all day long. And we caught fish, look at some of these fish we caught. Man, Jack caught this crazy saltwater gar, but this lure here, man, it wasn't alive. He had to trick that fish, and he tricked that fish, and we threw that fish back because that's not a good fish to eat. Lucy caught a good fish to eat. That's a big old redfish, and she caught it with a gold spoon just like this, and she had to trick that fish to bite that hook, luring and enticing that fish. And man, by the end of the day, we caught some big fish. That's actually one on my screensaver on my phone because it just reminds me of what a fun day that was and how hard it was to catch those fish. I mean, we didn't just have some guy just, you know, baiting another hook and throwing it out and, you know, give me another Gatorade, give me another cold water, you know. Man, we were up and down, and what our God would do, it was amazing. He does this every day of his life, Jeff. He's an incredible guy, and he's just, he's got so many stories, and we're just driving, and I'm sitting shotgun with him, and he's just looking, he's looking, and all of a sudden, he stops the truck, and he's like, right there. And I'm like, it looks like the last 42 miles we've just been on, Jeff. What's the deal there? He said, you throw it right out there. And so we're like, okay. And he spreads us out, and we start throwing, and we start, and bam, we'd hit them. And man, we'd reel them in. He'd throw them in the cooler, and we'd get back in. We'd go the next one, and he'd say, throw it out here. And sometimes we'd throw it out there, and we wouldn't have, bam. It would just be like, hey, what's up? Where's the fish? And you know what Jeff said to us? Jeff says, we didn't catch them in that hole because they weren't there. I went, huh. And we fished all day long. And he'd just see how the water came up to the shoreline. And he'd say, throw it there. Throw it there. Throw it there. Man, we're working our lures. And those fish in Texas are so dumb. I mean, at least the fish in North Carolina made a mistake. They're going after something that's live that happened to have a hook in it. We're throwing out aluminum and plastic. Things that rattle, spin, shiny, that dip, dive, and dodge when you do this with the pole and bring it. Stupid fish. Stupid fish. I don't know, but as I'm reading James, I just hear the life hack going, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. There's a bait in the water when the trial starts getting hot, starts to burn. You want relief, so you head to different water holes. And maybe the water hole you go to is just the water hole of social media. Just to scroll as you swim. Just to think about something else for a little bit, to get a mental relief for a second. And can I just say, there's nothing wrong with that, but just know there likely is a hook in the water. There's likely a hook in the water to lure and to entice you. Don't take the bait. Or maybe social media isn't the hole that you turn to swim in. Maybe you turn to the fridge to swim there and you stress eat. And I'm telling you, there is a hook in that water waiting to lure and to entice you. Don't take the bait. Or you turn to the water hole of seeking a thrill. You seek adrenaline. You seek a rush that comes from seeing if you can get away with something. And there may be deadly hooks set out in those waters. in deadly ways. I don't know what you try to deal with when the heat is turned up hot in your trials by fire, but we all tend to move in and out of different places to find relief in our life. And I don't know where the enemy is trying to bait a hook for you, to lure and to entice you. I just know that you are just like me. You and me, we all have a very real enemy who is baiting hooks to see if he can lure and entice us. And you know who else did? Jesus. If you want to read a part of scripture this week, read Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we see Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and praying, preparing for 3 years of ministry that would lead to the cross. And the devil is meeting him out there, trying to lure and entice him. And Jesus, three different times when he is lured, says no. And he quotes scripture. And man, each time the devil rigs up a different bait, throws it out there, no. Scripture. Over and over again, Jesus saw it. He stayed focused in the trial. He didn't take the bait. Was it hard to resist? Yes. Was it impossible? No. And am I suggesting that you need to just try harder and do better? And man, if Jesus can do it, you can do it too. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we have choices in our life. And we have a very real enemy who Jesus says comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. What that means is he wants to hook you, gaff you, fillet you, and have you for dinner. And when we've been in a trial like a pandemic that we've continued to be in for day after day, as long as we have been in it, if we are not careful, if we are not spiritually disciplined and intentional about reading and walking in God's Word and doing what the Lord tells us to do and staying connected and spiritually accountable in our community, like our life groups, being intentional about gathering for worship, whether in person or online, if we're not intentional about that, we will lose our focus and lose our intensity, and we will begin to let down our guard, and we will start allowing our lives to be distracted by shiny things that the enemy is using to try to hook into our lives and wreck our lives. And so my intent this morning as we preach God's Word is to call us to awareness. Call us to focus in our spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study, authentic biblical community. And man, if you feel like you've been hooked, it's not over for you. It's not over for you. I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm here to call you to repentance, to rethink the way you think about life, and to move forward in following Jesus in obedience today. To call us all to stand firm in the middle of a trial, to stay alert, not to take the bait. The scripture says in the Psalms, man, if God kept a record of all of our wrongs, who could stand before him? But with the Lord there is forgiveness and a new day. So think about what our guide said. Think about what Jeff said. When we jump out of the truck, run up to those holes, come back empty-handed. He said this: we didn't catch them in that hole because they weren't there. So my question for you is, where is there for you? Where is there for you? Where are you likely to be tempted and lured? Where are you finding yourself in a pattern of trying to find relief from your pain? Is it a substance? Is it a hobby that's turning into an obsession? Is it a game controller in your hand that's beginning to control you? And all you want to do is get to the screen and into a fantasy world to escape. But the reality is you haven't been outside to even have a breath of fresh air and do any exercise in weeks. Are you being lured and enticed in unhealthy ways, both literally and figuratively? Now, am I saying, is James saying, hey, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can't ever have any fun? No. James is not saying never experience enjoyment. Jesus is not saying the only thing you can do if you really want to follow me is pray and read your Bible and have a frown because it's so hard. No, no, 1,000 times no. Enjoy life. Experiences aren't bad. Fun is not fatal. But just be mindful. Be aware. Be on guard. There is a deceptive fisherman baiting the waters. And what James says in his life hack is don't take the bait. Before we leave in just a moment, I want to allow you to just sit with what we've talked about. I'll invite our worship team to come and to lead us in a response song. But there's about 3 questions that are going to come up on the screen. Don't try to write them down. Just take a picture of them. And would you just take a moment to think through these questions? What bait will Satan most likely try to lure and entice you to take this week? What holes are you most likely to be swimming in this week that you need to be aware of those baited hooks? And finally, what spiritual discipline do you need to start today?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.